This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On Air.
It's time for Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at ORFM Dunedin.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be with you in Arabic. My name is Arina Aizal, and I'll be your host for the Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation. In today's episode, we have an interview with Brother Numan, a revert and data analyst at SBH Analytics, Atlanta, USA. We begin, though, with a recitation of the Quran by Sheikh Mushari Al-Fash, chapter 95.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين.
Translation of the recited verse. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Consider the fig and the olive, and Mount Sinai, and this land secure. Verily, we create man in the best conformation, and thereafter we reduce him to the lowest of low, excepting only such as attain to faith and do good works, and there should be a reward unending. What then, O man, could henceforth cause thee to give the lie to this moral law? Is not God the most just of judges? We will now begin our interview with Brother Numan. Assalamualaikum, Brother Numan. Thank you for being here today for our show.
Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Nice to see you all.
Oh, thank you. Would you mind introducing yourself to our listeners?
Yes, my name is Numan, but I go by Silvas, which is my official name. And so Numan is the name that I kept for myself after I became Muslim. And basically, I grew up in India, and I've been living in the U.S. for the past decade, and before that I lived in Malaysia for some time, and now in Dunedin for some time, and I'm going back to Atlanta again in November, inshallah.
Oh, thank you for that introduction. It seems like there's a lot about you that we can talk about. And you mentioned about growing up in India. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, I was born in a city called Chennai, which used to be called Madras before, eventually it got changed to Chennai. So now everyone calls it Chennai, which is the southern part of India. So it's one of the five big cities in India, big cities in terms of population, and it's like a more like a metropolitan, like New York, Chicago. Like you have like Delhi, Bombay, then Chennai, Calcutta. So these are like which it's heavily populated. It's like 4 crore population, which you're looking at around 40 million population and things like that just in the state. So I just grew up with a lot of people around me. It's a very buzzing city all the time, this things like that. So yeah, that's the city I come from. And also one of the things about Chennai is we have the second longest beach, and it's like 5-10 minutes from my place, but it's not as beautiful. It's different. It's in terms of like how, like what you kind of do in beaches, because beaches are like more of, it's like, it, even it's always buzzing because you get to play cricket on the beach, like, which is not, I have not seen in New Zealand, but it's, even the New Zealand is big in cricket as well, but there are like a lot of activities going on the beaches as well. So yeah, I pretty much grew up in a cultural environment which was like pretty, it's always busy and active kind of thing.
That's very interesting when you mention about cricket at the beach. Yeah, because I've never heard about that.
So we used to play cricket on the beach, on the mud, which means you don't bounce the ball, but you always have these pathways next to the beach where they made those things just for playing some stuff. You have like beach volleyballs and stuff like that, some activities going on all the time.
Yeah. Can you tell us about your family?
Yes. So me, my mom and my dad are in Chennai right now, and I have an younger brother. All of us grew up in back in Chennai, but now... he's in Chennai right now. He's going to get married in 3 weeks. Mm. So, but he also kind of moved to US like roughly around 3 or 4 years back. So, so he lives in Massachusetts. He lives in Boston, and I live in Atlanta in the US.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
And what was it like going to school there in Chennai?
In Chennai, I went to a school. It was called St. Bede's Anglo Indian Higher Secondary School. Anglo Indian means it's two kind of people, which is one of the parent is British, another parent is Indian, or a British family which settled for good in Chennai. And back in the time when the British ruled, the Madras was one of the main ports of the British, and they had some forts and everything over there. So. We have like rich traditions in terms of all the buildings that was built by British during the before 1947 when they left India and things like that. So we have a rich tradition of the Anglo-Indian community back in Chennai. So this is a school basically run from their community and things like that. And it's a Christian school as well. So that's the kind of culture I just grew up in. So which means a lot of additional things come up with it, which is our school is big in sports, especially soccer and cricket. So cricket coming from India and soccer coming from the British culture. So, and also, I'm not sure if people are aware, like, I think cricket is a national game of England. It's not actually soccer.
Yeah, there must be like the mix of culture influence
culture,
a
yes,
lot. Yeah.
In school, yes. Oh. So you can actually see people with multiple colors, like white and like African people. But they can speak my language. So they talk to me in Tamil, basically. That's I'm used so cool. to it, but when people from outside look at it, it'll look really odd because they wouldn't be expecting something like that. But yeah, that's the kind of culture and the schoolings that we grew up in.
So you've lived multiculturally.
Yes.
That's so cool. Can you tell us about some childhood memories that you remember?
Yeah, my childhood memories are like... a mixture of both, which both in the sense like in school and outside school. Outside school means, in US, it's not there, the cult of culture. The culture I'm talking about is I grew up around a lot of cousins and friends. When I say friends, I'm talking about not just school friends. I'm talking about my neighborhood, my apartment friends. And it's not a small number. It's like 20 to 30 guys. And it's because when I grew up in an apartment which had like 90 houses. And I probably know 80 to 90% of all the families probably because, so that's the culture we grew up in. And so basically when you grow up, like in an apartment, you have a lot of activities going on. They have an annual events and also every day, like when I grew up, it was like school gets done at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then you come home until six, you just play with your friends in the apartment or whatever. So that's, and then from 6 to 9, you have to finish your homeworks and study and things like that. And that's pretty much your 15 years of your life, basically like schooling, and you come and hang out with your friends and things like that. And university was not much different. It's the only difference is you're just hanging out and much more like what you call, you get to drive the bikes, bikes and cars after your 16 or 18 years when you get the license, 16 for the two wheelers, which is pretty common in India, in Chennai especially, and India. So which means you get to more places like malls and stuff like that. So you started hanging out in multiple places like once you hit your like 11th and 12th grade. And so you finish your schooling in 12th grade. I think in New Zealand it goes till 13th grade. So I grew up with a lot of friends and a lot of cousins because all my close family members were all living around the like probably 30 minutes of radius, basically. Radius within all our family members, basically, back home.
That's great, because you have a lot of community and support around you.
Yes, and also one thing is, so that's why, so when you grew up, religion was not a thing at all, because you had friends, your close friends were from all different religions, and there was not much difference at all, because it's to do with the cultural aspects of the society, basically.
Mm. Well, thank you for sharing that, and we'll be talking about your spiritual journey later in this interview. You did mention about going to university. In India. Can you tell us more about that?
Yes. So I did my bachelor's in computer science engineering, and that was back in Chennai. And I did it in an SSN engineering college, which is one of the biggest private schools in Chennai. And so I graduated in computer science engineering. And as soon as I graduated, I went on to work as a software engineer for some time, at least for 3 years. I think I worked for 4 years. I worked for some time in Bangalore, India, and then I moved to Malaysia to work as a software engineer for a year over there. And after that, again, I quit my job and again continued with my studies after that. So that's when I moved to the United States to start with my master's. But initially, it was like, again, it's to do with a lot of changes that's happening in your life, which is your, like, what do you call? So I became an engineer because my mom wanted me to be an engineer. And if it was up to me, I just wanted to be an athlete. I just wanted to kind of take in a profession in sports and just go along with that one. But obviously, back home, cricket has a career and everything. But back then, if you're into sports, there's no career, which means how are you going to kind of, there's no money involved in it, so there's no life in it, kind of thing. So usually people tend to quit sport at some point of time. And even if you kind of succeed at a national level or things like that, what happens is if you're really successful, you can get job in the government, like railways and like airlines and stuff like that, on a much easier than a normal person would do if you're a sports person and things like that. But that's about it in terms of sports. But of course, that's the background I come from. Obviously, my dad was an entrepreneur on his own. Like, he ran his own business and things like that. So I always had that in me. But my mom was always no business, and she preferred that I just take up engineering. You're a software engineer now. You can get a good salary, and you can get a good life, kind of thing. So that's how she was perceiving it, and that's why engineering. Okay, I'll just do an engineering. And also, I'm not sure how it works in New Zealand, but in US, most of my friends who I was studied MBA with back in US were like all working, basically, to pay their own fees and things like that. And when I was learning about their culture, it was more like, they have to work part-time in a hotel or a restaurant. They just make some part-time money and then they take bank loans and they pay off the fees and et cetera. So that's how the whole education system was working. But when my engineering days was totally different, it was my parents took care of everything, basically. Mm-hmm. So all I was doing was just going to university and just hanging around with my friends. And that's what was my engineering days. And then alhamdulillah, that time I got into one of the, not one of the, it was the topmost company in the computer networks in the world. It was called Cisco. Their headquarters in Bangalore, and I got a job as a software engineer in that company, which obviously meant, right when I started, I already started with a huge salary back then. So it took 3 years to kind of max out, in the sense I'm done with engineering, I can't do this anymore, kind of thing.
What field was that you changed into?
So first jump was I was trying to get into sports again, but obviously there was no future in sports in India, so I just thought I'll go to a country where there's future, where I can do some sports studies. But that was a time when all these things happening in around 2011, and if I'm not wrong, I forgot which year. I think it was 2008 or 9 when IPL started. If you're not IPL, Indian Premier League is a cricket league that started in India. Back then, it started as a small one, but now it's just second biggest sports league, just next to the Premier League in England right now. In terms of money, for instance, my close friend, he used to be my close friend, but it's been a while since I spoke to him. He was my classmate in school and in college, but he took a profession in cricket and he quit his studies and he went on full-time cricket. But he is one of the world's best players right now. So when you're talking about how big the league was, it's like his current salary is like $1 million for 2 months.
Wow.
Okay. But of course, he's one of the best out there right now. So, but that's the kind of... a league it became right now. It's a huge league back in India. So when in around 2011-12, when I quit my engineering, I just thought like, let me go study my sports. Then I can, my interest was in athletics and fitness and things like that. So I thought like, okay, fine. My interest is in strength conditioning, like sprinting, like normal fitness. So it's like, you can say it's more into fitness field. Mm-hmm. So I thought, okay, let me go explore the sports field, because that's when I was trying to explore the sports field, like what are the different things like that. That's when I came to realize that the sports field itself is really huge, but there's nothing much going on in India. So I thought I'll go and try in multiple countries and apply for a sports studies. And that's how I applied in multiple countries and multiple universities in the United States. And Mississippi State University was more than happy to even provide me with a scholarship. Mm-hmm. I mean, no, it's not a scholarship. It was an assistantship, which means I was a part of the faculty members where I have to teach strength and condition training for the undergrad students. If I chose to do my master's in, the field was kinesiology. And it's basically master's in kinesiology. And then there are multiple concentrations that you can do in kinesiology. So it's sports management or sports pedagogy. Sports pedagogy is to do with education and sports. And then you have physiotherapy. So I chose sports management. And under sports management, you have multiple fields as well. You have college sports, you have professional sports, and you have recreation sports. And recreation sports is where you have the fitness centers, gyms, all these kind of things fall under. So that was my concentration when I So that's all these things I decided when I was still an engineer. So while I was in Bangalore, third year of my engineering was a time I decided I was just going, I'm done with this job basically. And I just told my mom and about like, because it was not just you're tired. It was also to do with the goals in life at the time. Religion was not a part of my life until then. Nothing. Mm-hmm. You were just all cool. You were enjoying your life kind of thing. And your only goal in life was to kind of, at that time was, I was not fascinated by cars. I was just fascinated with bikes back then. And there was one race bike that was launched in India. And I owned that bike within 6 months of my job, because within 6 months I was able to afford to buy that bike on my own. So I bought the bike probably in 6 months of my job. And then I was just hanging out on the bike in Bangalore for 2 years. And within that time frame that you're pretty much done with like whatever you wanted to do, which is like, alhamdulillah, I didn't have the habit of drinking or partying, anything of that sort. So even weekends means you're talking about like movies and hanging out with friends and things like that. But it eventually life became like, what's going on? I mean, you started questioning like, what am I doing? Like, because the honeymoon period of my job was like almost done within a year's time, basically. Mm. Because you're getting the money, but no, this is not what I'm looking for. That you wanted more, but I didn't know what it was. So that was a struggle. And obviously, you go through some difficulties in life at the time, like around second or third year of my job. And that's when I thought, like, probably my job is also contributing to my difficulties in life or something like that. So I just thought like I just wanted to quit my job and just probably do something that I'm passionate about, which I like. So I just told my parents, and my parents were of course kind of not fine, but eventually they agreed to it. So they just said like, okay, fine, you can do whatever you want to. Probably they just thought like you're already an engineer, so even something happens bad happens in your next thing, you can always come back and work as an engineer. So I don't know what was their thought process, but they were supportive at the time. And so during the third year of my job is when I went ahead and did a certification course in Gold's Gym to study for fitness training, and I got certified as a fitness trainer there. And then while I was applying for US and all the other, so it was especially US, and I was applying in Switzerland and Europe for some of the universities which are offering sports studies. So if I was in US, it was going to be in sports management, like marketing and stuff, because US is big in sports marketing and management kind of things. And if and also if you went into Europe and Switzerland, it was it was also the same, but your concentration will more be into like soccer and like more like sports much are much closer to the culture of the whichever country that you're going to, basically. So when I went, so that's how I I'm trying to branch out, which means like at the end of my third year of my engineering, I've pretty much decided I'm done with this one. And then while I was trying to apply to multiple universities, I was always at the back of my mind is like I didn't want to trouble my parents for any money in terms of paying for the fees or anything like that for application process. So, and when you convert the Indian currency, obviously it's not enough for you to apply to multiple universities. So that's when I thought like I'll apply for another job in engineering, which pays me probably more than what I'm getting, which is not possible because I was already on you're already on the top level in terms of what you can get as an engineer with 2 years of experience back in India. So then I thought like, okay, fine, I can try to apply. There were like startup companies which usually tend to pay you more because even the company doesn't know where the company is heading in the next 2 to 3 years. So it's if you try to apply for a startup company, you always tend to get more pay. And also there are other jobs which is contract-based. Contract-based means like you're contracting only for a year or two that you're going to work for. And also the advantage with contract-based is also they pay you a lot more than what you can get as a full-time employee. And I was lucky, alhamdulillah, to get a contractor job in Malaysia, which kind of paid me almost double than what I was getting in India. So, and it was 1 year contract, which is perfectly fitting me because I don't have to lie to my employer. Not lie. At that time, I didn't want to lie to my employee. I just wanted to make sure that I was transparent, telling them that this is not my interest, which is like not like interest. Usually they want to kind of invest in an employee who's going to stay there for 3 to 5 years.
It's not really what you want to do for long term. Yeah.
And I didn't have that problem because it's a 1 year contract. So after 1 year, you can choose to stay there or it's up for renegotiation after a year, basically. Okay. So I took up that 1 year contract in Malaysia. And obviously I was getting more money. And obviously Malaysia, when I'm moving to Malaysia, is where... how do you say my religion and spirituality is all kind of kicking in, basically. Like because when you're leaving your job is when you start. Because at the time of my second or third year of my job itself, I've started questioning about life, because that's when I'm trying to quit my engineering and trying to figure out what I want to do with my life. That's when you're actually trying to think about what is life is. What am I trying to do? Where am I heading? Like my parents are asking me to get married. I don't want to get married. Like, what exactly do I want to do? So there are a lot of things that you're questioning, kind of thing. And that's when Malaysia happened for me. And when I go to Malaysia, and obviously it's a Muslim country, and I am working with in a very different culture environment. Everything is different. And obviously, I'm seeing. I have very close friends who have come from Muslim families. So, which means I've been a very big part of Eid. I've now celebrated Eid, but I usually visit my friends on Eid days to just have food with their family and things like that. But I've never thought about Islam until I went to Malaysia.
Interesting.
Okay, religion for that matter, because Chennai is more of. It's more of perennialistic society. The philosophy of perennialism is more culturally embedded, which is you can follow any religion you want to. Eventually, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you're going to go to hell. That's the kind of ideology that you grew up in. So, which means if I went to a church or a mosque, my mom would be fine with that. She doesn't care. Because according to them, like they are doing their own stuff. We are doing our own stuff. So that's the kind of... the religious background that you're kind of growing from.
What is your personal religious belief when you were growing up?
Oh, when I was growing up, I was born into a Hindu family, but my beliefs were all more of Perelianism kind of thing, which is I believed what you call. You are not consciously thinking about why there are different religions, what is God. Like, you're not questioning these things. So you're just worshipping whatever.
Mm.
Okay. So you're worshipping. I was not an atheist. I used to worship. I used to sincerely worship. I used to go to church and worship. I used to go to temple and worship. I had no problem. You can send me anywhere. I can just go and just pray, basically, kind of thing. Okay. So that's the kind of the background that I grew up since I was a kid, which is I believed in God, but I nothing beyond it. I had no time. I mean, you never tend to spend time thinking about it. You are just busy with your life.
Mm-hmm. So. And you mentioned that the search happened when you were in Malaysia. Can you remember like a time or something very specific that actually caught your interest to look into more of Islam?
Yeah, in Malaysia, it was two things. In Malaysia, I'm just getting introduced to Muslims, for instance. And my search for life questions and stuff like that is happening independently. Okay, so I'm looking about life and stuff, things like that, independent of what my life has to do with Malaysia. It's just it's the people are very nice and kind, always smiling. And there's one incident which is like it still stays in my mind, which is one of my colleagues didn't come to work, and I asked him why he didn't come. They said another colleague was also missing, but I didn't know him. I only knew the other guy. I asked him, I was looking for him. I asked him, hey, where is he? He said, like, he's in hospital. Oh, what happened? I spoke to him yesterday. He was fine. No, then they named another colleague in my workplace, and they said, no, he was sick, so he got admitted in a hospital. So your other colleague is staying in the hospital to take care of him. And this is like, you know, your colleagues don't take care of you back home. It's like, I didn't know at that time what is going on, but it was a very new thing to me. Mm. But of course, after I became a Muslim, then I came to understand like what the Muslim brotherhood and like what it means and stuff like that. So obviously it was to do with your brother is sick, so he's just want to go visit him and things like that, and want to kind of make sure he's fine and things like that. So that was, these kind of things were happening parallelly when I'm looking for some answers about, et cetera, some things about life. So when I talk about things about life, I don't know at what point exactly, but I know I hit a point where I started a question about God and religion, for instance. Like, what is going on here? Okay, so it's like I was thinking, like, is life all about money and fame and stuff like that? Those were genuine questions I had at that time, which is like, if life is all about money and fame, why don't I go for that? Like, let me try becoming a billionaire, starting my own company. I was generally trying, like, yeah, like, let me become rich and famous. I can try. There's nothing wrong in trying, because I quit my engineering. And one thing I had to mention about my culture, which has to do with this kind of my thinking process, which is back in my culture, one thing that every single individual wants to do is they want to buy, like, individual. I want to specifically guys, for instance. I don't know about the girls, but guys in specific. Everyone wants to buy a house for their parents. So that's a big thing back home. Mm-hmm. So all my close friends at my workplace, since I got to work for one of the best companies in the world, it was all like some of the smartest guys you can ever see. But I was an odd guy out there, because that's not my interest. I somehow managed to crack an interview and I'm sitting in this company. But all my friends were passionately wanted to be a computer networks engineer, and they were just working. They loved their job and everything. So I used to think, some of my friends, their goal in life is like they're saving money to build a house for their family, for their parents, basically. So they don't bother working as an engineer for 10, 15, 20 years, because it's going to take 5 to 10 years at least to save enough money for you to get a bank loan and just get in stuff like that. So I didn't have that pressure, because my parents already had a house back home. Mm. So I didn't have that pressure. So which means I was just like, let go. Like, I can do whatever I want to, because I don't have that pressure at all. I can fail. No, it's not going to hurt anyone except me. So that was the kind of mindset I was in. So with this mindset, I'm thinking in Malaysia what I want to do with my life, etc., etc. And that's when I'm consciously starting to think about God and religion. And then I'm just troubled about some of the questions popping up and I don't have answers for. And then I was thinking to myself, why I was doing these things? So in Islamically speaking, that's when the Quran talks about the veil. Because when I think about a lot of things, like for instance, I have stood before an idol and I have asked for things. Now it doesn't make any sense. But at that time, I have no idea how it made sense. But I was genuinely asking a stone for something. Okay, thinking that it's going to help you in some way or not.
Mm.
Okay, things like that, things of that nature was, you're genuinely questioning, but I was wondering, why am I doing all these things? But why was I doing all these things? Why are these things popping up in my head right now? And you're already gone into a very confused state right now because you're confused. You don't know the answers for a lot of different things. You're just out in the wild trying to figure out what's going on because you're away from your parents now, so you're all alone in Malaysia right now there. And another thing in Malaysia was like I said, I was applying for universities for doing my master's program, and also so I used to go to this gym in Malaysia, and it was on the top floor of a mall. So it was on 23rd or 30th floor it's not a twin tower. It's a two building, a tall two buildings. It's called Mid Valley. So it's on the top floor. It's a gym, so you can see the entire city from the top floor of the mall, which is a gym. The gym is located on the top floor where you can see the entire city. And there is a pool on top of the top floor. So it's like a fancy gym with a pool on the top and everything.
Mm.
After 8 p.m., 9 p.m., no one is there, basically. Mm. Like, everyone are in the gym, so no one is in the pool or things like that. So when I was in Malaysia, I used to go there for almost every single day. And I used to sit in the pool in the night. No one used to be there. So it's like, you had a lot of time to think
reflection.
About. Reflection. Yeah. But it's not an ideal place. But alhamdulillah, all the things that you were trying to do were just guiding you towards somewhere.
Yeah.
So that's when I started, genuinely started thinking about different things. And parallelly, I'm asking my friends about a lot of different questions. Okay, so one of the things that popped up at that time was, one of the things was, which kind of attracted me at that time was the way the girls were behaving at my workplace were totally different from how the girls behave back home. Okay, and when I'm saying girls, I'm talking about especially the Muslim girls who were wearing the hijab and the way that they talk to guys and stuff like that.
Mm.
It was like back home, it's like, hey, like you immediately kind of it puts you into a place where you're kind of it might be to do with your culture as well, where you're like, you become like you can easily start having a conversation, becoming friends and etc. But obviously there was something that in Malaysia which was the respect factor, which was like, you would not want to do beyond, like, you, what do you call, like,
there's a limit.
Yeah, it's like the things like, okay, I want to get the number from this girl so I can talk to her, like
a boundary. You know,
the boundaries. So you're not from Muslim background, but the way the girls carry themselves, like, you wouldn't want to go do all these kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, so you see, like, it's a very kind of the respect kind of comes on its own kind of thing. So they don't have to kind of, what you call it, it's like, that's the kind of thing that kind of attracted a lot with my colleagues and how the women carried themselves in the workplace. It was just all like, what you call, like, this lifestyle is something different.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then I'm asking my friend who's a Muslim, but she was like, I don't want to say she was not wearing hijab, but I don't want to say that she wasn't practicing or not. I don't know anything about her spiritual or religion. She was a Muslim, according to her, but she was more, what you call, more like an someone from my culture kind of thing. So it was easier to ask questions to her without any filter, basically.
Mm-hmm.
I can ask whatever I want to kind of thing. So we were like three, four guys, and there were two girls. So like one obviously from one of us from a Malay background, another one from a Chinese background. So all these girls were there, the guys were there. So when we sit together, I started asking questions about Islam without even me knowing why am I even asking. I don't know why I'm asking those questions, but since I was in Malaysia and I was looking for answers, all these things were coming together, and I started asking questions about Islam and things like that to my friends there. And that's when I'm starting to interact with Muslim people asking about Islam, basically.
Mm.
Even though I had close Muslim friends back in Chennai, I have never had a question about religion or Islam in my probably 20 years of my life until I left India and went to Malaysia. Mm. So that's how my initial interactions with Muslims on Islamic questions, aspects coming, because I'm asking them, hey, why are they covering their head? Or don't you think it's backward? Malaysia is a warm place like Chennai, like 24/7, it's warm. There's no winter season. Do you guys don't feel hot? Like, don't you think it's like torturous to wear those clothes? Like, all these questions I can ask them. I wouldn't have asked it to anyone else, but the entire situation was made so easy for me that I could ask my friends these questions. And I'm looking at the culture. There's two kind of banks there. When I went to open a bank account, they asked me whether you want an interest, like Islamic bank or a normal bank. I said, normal bank. I don't know what an Islamic banking was back then. So there's a lot of different options over there. And then parallelly, when I come back home, then I'm asking, having all these different questions about, well, what about Hinduism? What about Christianity, etc.? I'm questioning all these questions, like why there are different religions, like all these questions, like what are how many gods? Like I don't know, multiple gods doesn't make sense. There should be only one creator.
Mm.
So that's when I was starting to get these questions about multiple religions, what each religion worship, etc., etc. So that's when, during my work hours, when I hang out with my friends, I ask questions about Islam. But when I am back home, I sit on the internet and ask, like, tap for questions about what is Christianity, what is Hinduism, like all kind of things happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I don't know the exact time, but I know for a fact that there was some specific question. I even don't remember the question. On Google search, obviously, I was searching for answers, and eventually I found an answer somewhere for a question that I was looking for. And then eventually it turned out to be a passage from the Quranic translation or something. But then I realized, oh, okay, so this answer for this question, I found it in Quran. So let me go find out what is there.
Hmm.
And that's when you started jumping into kind of looking at the Quran and Quranic translation back then.
Hmm.
And until then, it's still like you're all over the place. Your mind is scattered. Because you're thinking, right? I'm still not thinking about religion. Like, I'm looking at religion more passively, but I'm actively looking to apply for my sports management studies somewhere else. So it's all happening at the same time. So that's where my spiritual or religious journey kind of started. And by the time I came to US, I was almost kind of attached to the Islamic culture and things like that, because there was something in me which was kind of it was close to my heart, like the place Malaysia
familiar.
Became very close to my heart, but I had to leave Malaysia for my master's study, so I just left the US basically. In US my search for Islam was getting more and more active in the first, I would say, 3 months or 4 months since I went to US. Because from my transition to Malaysia to US, I'm still searching for answers about Islam and God and everything, all those things. So basically, the entire journey is still going on. And I think it's after my first semester, I went to I started in fall of 2012, and after 6 months was when I took Shahada in US.
Alhamdulillah. And what was your family's reaction when you took the Shahada?
Oh, they had no idea that I was Muslim. I was in US, so they didn't have any idea.
Mm.
Okay, so my parents were... it was a big challenge because one of the things is my dad is coming from a very strong political background. Which is political background. It's a political party in India, which is BJP, which is strongly Hindu party. Basically, it's a political party based on Hinduism, and obviously there are very strong beliefs that my dad still holds on to in terms of which is more than Hindu, it's more of anti-Islamic stance and things like that. I don't know where he gets it from. The only place I can think of is the media, and if you open the media, it's, all you see is bombs and big beards. That's all they show, basically. That's the perception of a Muslim, which is like you're wearing thobes, you have a long beard, and then you go and kind of a very violent lifestyle, because back home it's unfortunately the Muslim community is very it's very exclusive. You don't get to interact. Like I told you, 20 years of my life, the amount of interactions that I had with Muslims are more in my 1 year in Malaysia rather than 20 years in my back home, even though I had five of my close friends that are Muslims, basically, where I've seen their family probably for 20 years.
Yeah.
I have never questioned about Islam to them until I went to Malaysia and asking my friends about all these things.
I'm really glad you got that answer from Malaysia. So when you were in the US, were you involved in any Muslim activities that could help you with your Islamic studies?
So in US, so right now, are you talking about when I actually
when you were there?
When I was there, okay. So initially, I was after I took my shahada, it was I was a Muslim in a community called Starkville Community in Mississippi State University, and it's a college town. So which means it's a lot of students there, basically. And then what happened was I was living in a student apartment. It was not a student apartment, but the apartment that I used to live in is only students usually take apartments there. So what happened was, after I became a Muslim, there was a brother from Niger who was doing his PhD in computer science at Mississippi State University, and he and there was another brother called Omar from Jordan. So both of them were doing PhDs in different fields in Mississippi State University. But I just missed the main part. I was actually close friends of a few Shia Muslims back in Mississippi before I became a Muslim. And when I wanted to take a shahada, my friends are all Shia Muslims. So I asked them, can you take me to the masjid? So I want to take shahada. And they said, they didn't tell me at the time, but they said, you go, we will tell your brother, so he will take care of you, kind of thing. But apparently a year back, what had happened was there was some Shia Sunni conflict in my masjid. I don't know why they did conflicts in that. I don't know. Okay. So anyways, they had a conflict. So obviously the Shia brothers were not asked to come to the masjid anymore. So it was run by the Sunni Muslims. And the Shia brothers didn't try to convert me a Shia Muslim, to be honest. They sent me to their Sunni friend in the masjid, and they told me, go talk to this brother. He will tell you how to become a Muslim. So he will take you to the masjid and he will take care of everything. So don't worry about anything. I was just asking, like, why don't you come? It didn't make any sense, but at that time you're not thinking too much. I said, okay, no problem, I'll ask him. So he just introduced me to his friend, and that was a brother from Jordan. So he took me to the masjid and he said, this is the masjid. I said, yeah, I've seen in India, okay, etc. But obviously the masjid was looking different, because in US it's more like it's usually you take a house or an office building and then you convert it into a masjid. In India, you build a masjid from scratch. So in US, you see like a nice kitchen and you have a nice dining hall and lots of stuff that I have not seen back home. But yeah, so it was really good experience. And then, of course, by the time I visited the mosque, the first time I'm going to mosque itself, it's like, I want to be a Muslim. So that's why they're taking me and showing me all these places. And the community was so close-knit, with only 50 brothers probably, who usually come for Jummah prayers. And then 10 to 15 brothers were very close. So the one of the things about the Starkville community was this brother Ibrahim from Niger, who is a very close friend of mine until now. He used to take me for Fajr and Isha every single day since I became Muslim. Okay, so obviously I learned Fatiha and everything by standing behind the imam. I didn't have to memorize. So a lot of all the ayahs that I know by heart, I never memorized by my own. All of the things were all, I just learned it from standing behind the imam, basically.
By practicing, yeah.
Not even practicing, just listening. It was just there, because when I was in Mississippi State University for 4 to 5 years, I lived in Mississippi for 4 to 5 years. and four years. And one semester I was not a Muslim. So 3.5 years, I actually made all my five prayers in the masjid. Because it was a college town, the masjid was like 5 minutes from the university, and this brother Ibrahim, alhamdulillah, he comes from the prophetic family lineage, and he's very spiritual and very religious, and obviously very generous. And what he did was he had a habit of making all five prayers in masjid. So he takes me every time he goes to the masjid, and I got used to that. And obviously the close knit of 5-6 friends who we used to live together, we all go to masjid. And then there are house next to the masjid that was owned by the masjid. It was a masjid property. And they had space for 6 students to live in that housing. And since I was a convert, and I don't know what it is, I mean, I don't know if I can still convert myself a convert, because it's been more than around 10 years now since I became Muslim. But that time I was a fresh convert or new convert. So they treat you very specially. I don't know why that's a thing. So they said the new Muslim should get the special priority in the houses next to the masjid. I didn't know. I mean, okay, no problem. So they made it easy for me to change my apartment from where I used to live to right next to the masjid. So basically for 3 years, if I just take my window off, the masjid is next door, basically. So which means your five prayers in the masjid, and then you're becoming an active community, a part of the masjid community and everything. And then right opposite, across the masjid, was a Palestinian family. And that brother used to always take me every day to his house every night for dinner. And he used to tell me all the stories about who's Jesus, everything, like for because I was a new Muslim. So he used to take me every day. He used to give me food. And his wife was a chef as well, so they make a lot of fancy foods, because they sell farmers. They run farmers market. They have like things like that. So they make a lot of Arab foods every night for selling in a shop. So they have all these baklavas. They have all these fancy foods in their house. So they take me, since I'm a new Muslim. So they take me and all my friends, like 4 or 5 Muslim friends. So all 5-6 of us used to go have dinner in this brother's place, and that was my life probably for 3 years.
I think it's really special that because you were a new convert, like a new revert, you had so much support around you. People really
The support was you won't believe this one. I thought I know about Islam, but that's the beginning, right? So my roommate is from Jordan, and he asked me, like, brother, he's asking about my family and everything, and I told him, brother, how are you studying now? And I said, like, you know, how does your family support you? They're asking me, because if I'm a Muslim, maybe my family is not supporting me anymore. I just told them, no, my brothers, my family is not, they don't know that I'm Muslim yet. I was okay, no problem. So how are you studying? Then I told them that I had taken a bank loan for a semester for my college. Mm-hmm. And the brother said, brother, taking loan with interest is haram. I don't know. I that's when I'm learning what haram, halal, everything. Oh, so what does it mean? So I'm not allowed to take an interest-based loan. Oh, yes. Oh, so what am I supposed to do with this loan? This is fine, but for now, don't take any more year after. And I said, hey, I'm not. I can't talk to my parents anymore, because I don't want to take any money from them. If I need any money, I have to borrow money from the bank. And the bank has already approved me loan how much I want to finish my master's studies. And the brother was thinking for a while, and then he said, oh, this is just for one semester, because after that I got, like I said, once I went to US, I got an assistantship and I started teaching and stuff like that. So I took care of my fees, while I was a part of the faculty in the kinesiology department, and I was teaching the fitness training classes for the undergrad, I was even given a stipend, and 70% of, not 70, it was a huge part of my fees were taken off. So basically I was able to pay my fees and take care of my rent and everything with the money I was getting from the university. So this 1 month loan was still there, bank loan was there. And this is first time in my life someone is coming, some random person who doesn't even know me, he just knows me because I'm his Muslim brother who's living in the same housing as the same brother. He's thinking that I am involved in a haram thing. And he asked me how much was my bank loan, and I just told him. And one day after, like probably 2-3 weeks later, he's coming and knocking at my door. He said, and he's bringing me the money. He said, brother, go pay off this loan. And it's not a few thousand dollars. It's like, it's a lot of money. It's a semester fees. And in Indian money, you can actually finish off an undergrad university with the money that he gave. So in my eye, it's not a small money. It's a... Okay, so that's like my experience with this kind of people. And then you have Ibrahim, my other friend, who's like, I don't have a car, obviously. So whenever you need something, all I need to message him. So he brings a car and we go hanging out, going for grocery shopping or stuff like that, basically. So it's basically you don't have a car, but it's as if you have a car and you as if you have someone who can take you wherever you want to, kind of thing. So that's the kind of the Muslims that like, it's just, what do you call, alhamdulillah, I was just being like, when I was learning Islam, it's these are the kind of people I was just, what do you call, your friends and your brothers, basically.
I'm really happy that you got such good support. We didn't really tell what you're doing right now. Are you currently working in Dunedin?
No, 2 ways. Like, actually, I am working remote from Dunedin. My job is still in Atlanta. So right now, my profession is data analyst. So I'm still working as a data analyst from for my company in US. But since I came to Dunedin to be with my family here, so my I got 6 months permission from my workplace to work here. Mm. So I got permission to work here until November.
That's good that you have family support.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Brother Numan,
for your
stories. I feel very inspired by your life story. I feel like you went through so much.
Inshallah. Okay, thanks for the time. Nice meeting you all. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you, Brother Numan. Now, we listen to an Islamic song in Hindi, Urdu, and Arabic by A.R. Rahman, a Tamil Muslim.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Marhaba ya Mustafa. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Marhaba ya Mustafa. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وسلم صلى الله عليه وسلم.
That is the end of our program today. Thank you for your time. Special thank you to ORFM for facilitating the production of this program. I should add that the views expressed in this podcast do not necessarily represent the views of Otago Muslim Chaplaincy as such. If you have any questions, feel free to email muslimchaplaincy@otago.ac.nz. We hope to see you next time. Inshallah, God willing, Assalamualaikum.
You've been listening to Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at OARFM Dunedin.
This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On the Air.